Good to be here once again tonight. Take your Bibles, if you will, and open up to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15. And I'm going to give this one more try before we get started here. I know we're running a little bit late, but we'll give it a try anyway. During a company's recent password audit, it was found that a blonde employee was using the following password. Mickey, Minnie, Pluto, Huey, Louie, Dewey, Donald, Goofy, Sacramento. When asked why she had such a long password, she said it was told that she was told that it had to be at least 8 characters long and include at least one capital. I'm glad to know you guys all woke up after prayer. That's good. That was just a test. I don't know how this is going to work or if I'm even going to need it, but we're going to get ready anyway, just in case. All right. Okay, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Let's take a look down at verse 8. It's kind of where I think I left off. Proverbs 15, verse 8. And I really do like the book of Proverbs. It seems to go everywhere, and it seems to encompass just about everything that you run across in daily life, in Christian life, and just some real good advice. In Proverbs 15:8, the Bible just says this. It says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. You know, let me pray one more time before we get started here for the message. Father, I thank You once again to be here behind the pulpit, opening up the book of life. And I pray that the words that come out of this book, Father, would touch the hearts of Your people. I pray once again that You'd set me aside and maybe that the folks that are here would get a blessing and encouragement out of something from Your book. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, we talk a lot in the book of Proverbs, and we talk, you know, a lot about how you go through and you have types. And most of you, I know this is going to be pretty, you know, old news and things that you're very familiar with and very settled in. But I remember as I was a young Christian going through some of this stuff, and it just took me a few times before it really kind of sunk in. It took me a few times before I really understood, and I still don't understand all of it, but at least before I understood the basics of it. So I'm going to take a little bit of time and go over this once again. And again, you'll have to excuse me because I have no clue what Brother Stevens has gone through in Sunday school recently. But it says in Proverbs 15:8, it says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." And we talk about the wicked in the book of Proverbs. And when we talk about the wicked, it does refer to just in general wicked men. But a lot of times it's referring to prophetically, we know, the Antichrist. And you hear a lot about the Antichrist. And I just like to take and just go over very quickly what that whole thing is about, because I know there's some Christians in here that are a little bit newer and you probably haven't had a chance to go over this. And I found this very fascinating when I started getting into church and getting into the Bible. And basically what happens is, you know, we have our general timeline that we use. And in general, you know, we have 4,000 years that we can account for in the Old Testament. And I'm going to draw this kind of low because I'm kind of short. So, you know, we've got about 4,000 years that took place in the Old Testament between Genesis, when God created the heavens and the earth. When Adam and Eve were put on the earth, let's call it that. And then, you know, we have about 2,000 years ago, we had Lord Jesus Christ coming down on this earth to show up. And then, you know, it's been about 2,000 years since Christ showed up. We're at the year 2000 right now. And we know, or at least we're learning, that there should be about a 7-year tribulation, something like that afterwards. And then there's another 1,000-year period that we call the Lord's Rest or the Millennium. You'll hear it referred to as the Millennium. I'm going over this in Sunday school, or had been going over this in Sunday school with my teens quite a bit. And then, you know, we're going to go off into eternity and things are going to be grand and the devil's going to be cast down and put in the lake of fire and all that kind of stuff. And so we have our little timeline there. Did I make that big enough for everyone to see? If you should have it memorized anyway by now anyway. But we see here in Proverbs 15, 8, it says, the sacrifice of the wicked. And, you know, right away as I was getting ready to do this, obviously what that brings up is the book of Daniel and the Antichrist. And the Bible does refer to the devil as the Antichrist. And he's just like Jesus Christ was an incarnate appearance of God, the Antichrist is, in essence, an incarnate appearance of the devil. And, you know, people make a lot of fun of that, about that. You see a lot of people, and they get all, you know, get all fancied up, and they, you know, write, 666 all over their arms and put it on their license plates and put it on their bumper stickers, and they make a big joke of all that stuff. But the truth of the matter is, folks, is it's not a joke. It's very real. In 1 John 2, the Bible says this. It says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. The Antichrist is real. It is possible, you know, when you read through your Bible, it's possible to read about Antichrists, just people who are against God, who are anti or against God, against Christ. And people have, you know, the characteristics of being Antichrist. But don't ever forget, there is one definite man who shows up on this earth, and he is the Antichrist. It says in 2 John, it says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. In 1 John it says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye had heard that it should come. That is the spirit of Antichrist, and even now already is in the world. So way back during this time frame when the Bible was being written, right in this little chunk of time frame right in here, already the spirit of the Antichrist had come. Already the devil, you know, was in works, was in cahoots, and he had his plan going on. He was trying to knock everything out, trying to knock this Christianity thing out, but it didn't work. And then in John 17, the Bible says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, this is Jesus Christ, and those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The son of perdition. That's, of course, Judas Iscariot was the son of perdition. He was the one that, you know, that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and turned him in for 30 pieces of silver. And there's a very strong connection between the Judas Iscariot and the Antichrist that's going to be coming in the future. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Once again, talking about the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Antichrist has got a God complex. That's what caused the devil to fall in the very beginning, is that he was not satisfied with being top dog under God. He wanted to rule over God. And, you know, pride lifted up, and he decided he was going to take over the show, and just about the time he probably got, you know, half a millisecond into the thought, the Lord caught him at it and shut him down real quick. And that shows you the power of our God. And make no mistake, when this thing is all said and done, our God is going to win. You know, right now the devil's in charge, and right now the devil has got a lot of power, or seems to have a lot of power. But in the end, our God is going to win. He's got the power to stop it right now if he so chose. He could stop everything right now and do it. But he's long-suffering, and he gives us time. you know, you have people, like I said, that make a scoff at this whole thing with the Antichrist. You have people that make a mockery of it, you know, that's not good. It's not good. Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Turn to Daniel 9, if you will. Daniel 9, and we'll just go over some of those verses in Daniel. And just look at this again. For some of you, I know this is review upon review upon review upon review, but you know what? I always enjoy it when I get to go through it. I always enjoy it. Take a look down in Daniel 9, chapter 9, verse 24. And it says in Daniel 9, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness and seal up the vision and prophecy to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from a going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. The commandment to go forth was obviously in Nehemiah chapter 2, to go back and build the city. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, look at verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So you got Nehemiah 2, you have the command to go back and rebuild the city. And then Daniel talks about this thing that he calls 70 weeks. We call it Daniel's 70th week. You say, what on earth is Daniel's 70th week? And we just ran through here and we looked at 67 weeks and then 62 weeks and then you have 70 weeks are determined. And I know that, I know that when I first started getting into the Bible, some of this stuff looked kind of confusing. So let's take a look at a couple more verses in here that talk about this, and then we'll get in, explain it real quick, and then move on. In Daniel 11, it says, 11 verse 30, it says, for the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return, and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And the arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And so you'll hear the phraseology, abomination of desolation, the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries, but the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And we know that at some point in time that the sacrifice of those Jews is going to stop, and the Antichrist is going to come in and set up, and he's going to offer a sacrifice that is an abomination that the Bible says maketh desolate. And you hear a lot of different things about what exactly that sacrifice is. Some people say that he's going to go and sacrifice a pig on the altar. More likely he's probably going to be a human sacrifice type of scenario during the tribulation. But I noticed that some will resist and are strong. And that's a good thing to remember. Turn to Daniel 12:7. And we'll look at one more short passage of Scripture here, and then we'll jump into some very basic numbers here. And I heard, Daniel 12, verse 7, and I heard a man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto the heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 1,290 days. All right, so let's just do a very very quick and brief rough rundown. What is this whole Daniel 70th week thing? Where did I go? All the way back here. I got to find the right passage. Back in Daniel 9, it says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And then you get a couple of places where you see some 1,290 days, and then you get all, you know, some different numbers there in the book of Daniel. And it can be kind of confusing if you don't sit down and look at it. But take your Bibles and turn, if you will, turn to 2 Peter 3:8. 2 Peter 3:8, and I want to show you something real quick. And I know everybody, if you're a new Christian, if you're a new Christian, a lot of times you look at this stuff and you hear this stuff and you think it's a bunch of wackos sitting up at the pulpit because they think they know what's going to happen. But if you look at 2 Peter 2:8, it says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." And the thing that you need to understand as we get into this is God explains time differently on occasion for a specific purpose. He gives you, you know, some parallels and some ways that you can understand what it is that he's talking about. And we see here that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. We can talk about that a little bit later, but just wanted you to see that. Turn back to Leviticus 25, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, in the beginning of your Bible. Leviticus 25, and this is the key verse to understanding kind of what we're going to go into here with the 70-week thing. Leviticus 25, verse 8. It says, "And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee." 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. Now, a Sabbath is Saturday, happens once a week. 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. 7 times 7 years, and the space of seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. All right? So a Sabbath is basically once a week, every Saturday. So if you have 7 Sabbaths or 7 weeks is equal to 49 years. Right? 7 Sabbaths is equal to 49 years. So what you have up here, what you have outlined here in Leviticus 25 is you have God talking about a week, but it's actually a period of 7 years. And that's what we use when we go back to Daniel. And we look at Daniel, and I didn't bring an eraser. Ah, there's an eraser. We look at Daniel, and we read 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. So you take 70 weeks and you multiply that by 7 years, because we know a week is 7 years, right? A week is 7 years. You get 490. You get 490 years total. And then we read back in there where the Messiah is cut off after 69 weeks. After 69 weeks. Some of you math whizzes can do this, and you can multiply 69 times 7 in your head. I just subtract 7 from 70, and I get 483. All right? I cheat. All right? So after 69 weeks, it says the Messiah is cut off. So after 483 years, the Messiah is cut off, or Jesus Christ dies. All right, so I need to put myself in time and figure out, how does that all work? Where does that start? I know that Jesus Christ died here. Let's just call it 33 A.D. And I'll tell you right now, there's a lot of confusion about the exact dates and the numbers and that sort of thing. But let's call it 33 A.D. Now, historians tell us, and of course they can be off by a couple years pretty easy, but historians basically tell us that in about 446 BC. So you got 2,000, you got 1,000, you got 500. So right about here at 446 BC, that is when Nehemiah got the commandment to go in and rebuild Jerusalem. So using, you know, again, the calendar's all goofed up. We'll get to that in just a second. But basically using that, using the 446, if you take 446 years in the Old Testament, and you add the 33 years that Christ lived, you're going to come somewhere around 479, right? Well, 479 does not exactly equal 483. So the count, something doesn't work out, something doesn't jive just right. And how many of you people have ever seen, have you read through any history or any commentaries or anything like that where Christ was born in like 4 BC? You ever seen that? Yes? No? Yes? I'm not the only one who's seen that? So what people have done is they've gone back and they've tried to figure all this out, and this is not an exact date, but it's pretty close, right? And that 33 is not an exact number, but it's pretty close. And they figured it out, and they figured out that Christ must have been born in 4 BC. So if you add an extra 4 years there, that's why they came up with that 4 years, you get 483. Pretty amazing. So in essence, like I said, I don't have everything worked out and all the numbers. I tried. I did. I sat down with, you know, for years ago, sat down and I tried to work out the 1,290 days and 1,290 days, and I tried to work all that stuff out, and nothing comes out exactly right. But the Lord sealed it up, he told Daniel, until the end time. But we do know that from the time when Nehemiah was given the commandment to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, it was somewhere around 446 BC, give or take. I know that Christ lived for about 33 years on this earth. I look at those things together and I get 483. And sure enough, that prophecy tells me that after 69 years, the Messiah will be cut off. So that works out to be just about exactly right. It works out really well. It works out to be exactly right. We just haven't, you know, don't have the dates and everything down in our calendar correct. So what you have amazing is Daniel writes in this, in his book, a prophecy about Jesus Christ being crucified, in essence, 483 years in the future from when Nehemiah takes over. And Daniel actually happens before Nehemiah, because they get carried off into Babylon and what, about 586, somewhere around 586 BC? Somewhere in that neck of the woods. So Daniel gets carried off into Babylon somewhere around 586 BC. He's obviously taken as a teenager. He grows up, and somewhere during that time frame, the Lord shows him that from Nehemiah's prophecy, it's going to be 483 years. Well, 483 years, or 69 of those weeks, has already passed. It's in the past. 69 of those weeks ended when Jesus Christ was crucified, which is 483 of those 490 years. That means we have 1 week or 7 years left. So we got 69 of Daniel's weeks accounted for. We have one week left, and we say that is this 7-year tribulation period. And you'll hear that referred to as Daniel's 70th week, because 69 of them have already happened. We can account for them. We know Jesus Christ was crucified. All that took place. Works out, time-wise, works out to be very, very close, even as much as we can figure out with our calendar. But there's still 7 years left over that haven't happened yet. And that would be the 70th week. And it looks like the Lord put it on hold, and it takes place up here in the future. Now, I am not by any means an expert on prophecy and all that kind of stuff. I know that some folks think that part of that week has already happened, that there may be a portion of that 70th week that has already, you know, taken place, and that's where that 1,290 days and all that stuff comes into play. You start trying to figure it out, and it doesn't work out just right. The math doesn't work out. But go back to Daniel real quick, if you will, and I ran across this, and I don't know that this is definitive, but this is just something that kind of stuck in my mind as I was going through there. Go to Daniel 9:27, and it says this in Daniel 9:27. It says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." It says, "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." What that means is the Antichrist is going to come in and set up a covenant with the Jews for the period of 1 week. So I got to thinking, the problem with part of that 70th week having already happened is the Antichrist didn't set up a covenant with them yet. Right? He didn't set up a covenant back here and say, you know, maybe 1.5 years out of the 7 has already been completed. Some people say as many as 3, you know, almost 3.5 years have been completed. But it says in there that he's going to set up that covenant with many for 1 week. So it sure looks like there's a whole week period coming in the future. And in the midst of that week, the Bible says the Antichrist is going to break that covenant, turn his back on the Jews, and start to basically persecute them, and then his true colors are going to be shown. His true colors are going to be shown. So we went through all that, and if you're a new Christian, if you haven't been over this 1,000 times before, like some of the other folks in the congregation, 70 weeks, we learned back in Leviticus that a week in the Bible can be a period of 7 years. And so 70 weeks, when you're talking about prophecy in Daniel, is 490. We learn that 483 of those years are already accounted for. The Messiah was cut off, so there's 7 years left somewhere that has to be accounted for. And it sure looks like that 70th week is going to happen right here, and that's what you hear about with the book of Revelation. All happens during this 7-year period. The Antichrist, the mark of the beast, the locusts, the plagues, the vials, everything all happens pretty much during right in here during this period. And like I said, there's people that are a lot smarter than me that think it may not be a complete full 7 years. Doesn't really matter. The Lord kept track of time. I know that. I know the Lord kept track of time, and when it's all said and done, it'll work out just fine according to his calendar. Now the calendar, guys, got really messed up. Pope Gregory actually is the one that changed the calendar that we currently have, or came up with, or I guess sanctioned the calendar that we currently have. It's called the Gregorian calendar, after Pope Gregory. He did that in 1582. And what the problem was, so 1582 we get our calendar. Before that time frame, there was different calendar in play, and there was more than one. But before that, we used what you may have heard called the Julian calendar. The Julian calendar. Julian calendar doesn't necessarily have like 12 months. It starts at day 1 and then ends at day 365 or 66, depending on the year. But back in the late 1500s, 1582, Pope Gregory changed the calendar, and what he was trying to do is he was trying to make Easter in 1582 match the same day that Easter had been back in 325 at the Council of Nicaea. And there was a problem because they had been using a calendar that was 365 1/4 days, 0.25. And, you know, through watching the sun and measuring and all this kind of scientific calculations, they realize that a year is actually 365.2425 days. So they had 1,500 years of mistakes to correct. And he wound up moving the calendar by something like 10 days. And the whole purpose for that was so that he could get Easter in 1582 to align with the same day, I think it was March 21st, that it happened in 325. So there's a lot of stuff going on with the calendar. Well, during that time frame, there's a lot of different people using a lot of different calendars. And New Year's started at, you name it, New Year started in, pick a month, September. Some people wanted New Year's to start in December with Christmas. Some people wanted New Year's to start in March with Easter. And everybody was doing things a little bit differently. And finally, they came out. The Roman calendar started its new year on March 1st. England had its New Year's somewhere around March 25th. All right? So England had its New Year day around March 25th. So you had all these different types of things going on with the calendar, and they were trying to adopt a single system. And some countries didn't adopt it until way, way late, way until the 1800s for some of the countries didn't adopt that. England didn't adopt their calendar until 1648. But what happened is you had all this stuff going on, and people were celebrating New Year's Day all over the place, in March and December and January. And, of course, everyone was trying to unify it into a single calendar where New Year's Day was on January. And it got to kind of be a joke around about those rednecks, the holdouts that didn't want to celebrate New Year's on January 1st. They had their own New Year's Day that they wanted to celebrate in March. And eventually they got to be looked down upon and pretty much scoffed at. And it was kind of said that, hey, if you're still celebrating New Year's Day at the end of March, at the 1st of April, that you're a fool. And that's where we got April Fool's Day from. It was a tribute to those people who were still celebrating New Year's on the 1st of April. So I thought that was kind of an interesting take on that. So the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. And basically, the Antichrist is going to come in. He's going to set up that sacrifice, and he's going to make everything that is supposed to be going on in that temple over in Jerusalem an abomination. The devil's going to come in and try to destroy this whole thing. All right, but there's a remnant of Israel who are going to be saved through all that, and the Lord is going to wind up coming back at the end of that 7-year period and wiping him out, and it's going to be a grand day. But he's going to set up that sacrifice, and that's going to be an abomination. But in Proverbs 15:8, go back to Proverbs 15:8. I got more notes than I know what to do with here. In Proverbs 15:8, the Bible says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." Folks, not only is the Antichrist going to come in, the wicked one, and set up an abomination, sacrifice as abomination, but folks, men, wicked men, are an abomination to the Lord. Take a look at Proverbs 21. Go over to 21 real quickly. Proverbs 21 in verse 4. It says, "A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." Take a look at, 2 Peter says, "And deliver just not Lot," you remember Lot, "vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked." I'll tell you what, the conversation of the wicked is filthy. In Proverbs 21:27, let's look down a couple verses, 27, it says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind?" Proverbs 15:26 says, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words." You know, one of the things that definitely comes through in all this is, folks, the Lord knows the wicked. The Lord knows the wicked. When the Lord looks down at mankind and he sees folks that are unsaved, that are just in general wicked by nature, their labor is not even blessed by God. Their labor. It says the plowing of the wicked is sin. It says in Proverbs 24:20, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Folks, you know what a blessing it is to be saved and not be a part of that? You know what a blessing it is to have the Lord actually look at us completely different and not associate us as the wicked? Turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Proverbs 15:8 said, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. And yeah, that applies to the Antichrist and you go through all that. But it applies just to men in general. It applies to men in general. The Lord's not pleased with the wicked. It says, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. In 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, look at verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. And you know, that passage there in 2 Peter basically says, you go through and you look at all the things about the wicked, you understand the things of the wicked, and you know what it tells us to do? It tells us to be on guard, lest we also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from our own steadfastness. Brethren, that's what we have to watch. That's what we have to watch. Because the devil would love to take each and every one of you in this congregation out of this congregation. You know, prayed for some folks earlier, prayed for you, Jen. You know, the devil would love to take you out of the fight, out of the battle. And what 2 Peter in there says is, listen, I put all those things in the Bible and I warned you about the wicked one and all those things about the wicked. And it's your job and it's my job to make sure that we don't allow the devil to get our minds off of all those things and be sucked in to the life of the wicked. We don't want to go into the life of the wicked. Teens, that's why your parents hound you all the time. That's why they're constantly on you. That's why you know, you think that you can't get away with anything, that they, you know, everything that happens they catch you at, and that's a good thing. You think they never let you have any fun. You think that, you know, they're too hard on you and they don't give you enough liberty. But 2 Peter 3:17, and then we'll close down here for tonight, says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, and said, listen, we know what's going to happen before it happens. We know how the end of the world is going to come out. We know the devil's going to lose. Seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And all those things that the Lord gave us in the Bible, and all those things that are written there, they're to keep us, they're to keep us from falling, so that we can be steadfast. All right, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this book. Lord, I know there's so much stuff in there, Father. You go through and pages and pages and pages of notes, and it seems like sometimes going verse by verse is really slow. But, Father, one of the things that I realize going through it and having to look at all these verses is just simply this. Lord, there is a battle going on between good and evil. And there is a real battle going on between the devil and our God. And Father, we're pawns in that battle. And you've given us free will. You've given us the ability to choose which side of the battle lines we're going to fight on. And I pray that the more we look at these things and the more we're reminded of how wicked the devil really is and how great and mighty our God really is, Father, the more we'll be encouraged to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to, Father, help us to keep our own steadfastness. We know what's going to happen in the end. Help us to stay steadfast until then. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, you may be dismissed.